So a couple years ago, Carrie and I went up for a trip to Kelowna just for a couple days. And when we got back, I'd seen that my car was broken into. And I was so frustrated when I found out that it was broken into because we left it on the street. We were living in a basement suite at the time. And it just made me so mad, almost like right away. It was just like this rage just like bubbled up. And I just got so frustrated. And then for the rest of the day, I was just brooding and everything ticked me off. And I was getting frustrated and I was being short and rude with people. And I don't remember what I did, but I said something to Carrie. And I just felt in that moment that like feeling like, oh, shoot, you shouldn't have said that. And I just had this voice. I was like, ah, you crossed the line, man. You're kind of a jerk in that moment. And then I had this other voice popping in my head that was like, whoa, wait a minute. You kind of had a bad day here. Like someone broke into your car. It was really frustrating. They didn't even take anything. Like, why did they do that? Like, you're allowed to be upset. Like, yeah, you were a jerk, but you know. And so I'm having this conversation in my head with all these voices. And then all of a sudden another voice pops in. And I think this one was probably God. And he says, you know, Craig, if all it took for you to become a jerk was one window getting smashed, then you really weren't that far from it in the first place. And he said that, and you know, the way that only God can say something like that to you. And I thought to myself, oh man, like, that's so true. And it just felt like God just snapped me out of it in that moment. And it really stuck with me. And then moving forward from there, I just started to notice how so many people are just so close to snapping, right? So close to just barreling down into anger or frustration or anxiety. And we're all just a couple inches away from insecurity or frustration or judgmentalness or whatever it is, that thing that we struggle with. We're all so close to that. We're all so close to being, to just snapping and blowing that lid. And I realize as time has gone on that it's just gotten worse and worse too, right? It's definitely not getting better in our society right now. And I think a big part of that is social media. And I don't want to be like that old guy that's like, oh, social media is bad. Like, it's not bad. It's a great tool. It's an amazing resource. A lot of good has come from it. But I do think we need to be raising the alarm around social media a little bit. And I don't have time to get into all of it, but if you have Netflix and you can watch The Social Dilemma, I would really recommend it. It opens up kind of your eyes around a lot of the stuff that goes on with social media that we don't realize. But here's one thing to think about. Social media is an incredibly powerful tool, right? Incredibly powerful. We can connect with people we've never been able to connect with, share information faster than we've ever been able to do it. It's revolutionized parts of society, but it's the only powerful tool that we interact with that we have no rules or safeguards established around to protect ourselves. Think about like a car. Right, so with a car, it's an amazing tool, right? It's revolutionized society. We can travel farther than we've ever been able to travel, faster. We can transport more materials. We can get places, all that stuff. It changed how we live. But we also understand that cars, although great, amazing tools and resources, have some inherent dangers associated with using them. So we have safeguards and boundaries in place to protect us. You can't drive too fast. You can't drive in any direction you want, whenever you want. You can't drive under certain situations or certain substances. These are things that we have put in place to safeguard us, and we don't have those same things with social media. And one of the things that happens on social media, not just there, everywhere, but especially on social media, is we are fed lies. We are fed lies about ourselves by people and organizations in an attempt to get us to believe and think and act certain ways. And so some of the people, you might notice some people are going to be fed lies in different ways. And typically what I find with men is we are often told lies that encourage us to believe or to see ourselves better than we actually are, which usually is a little bit different than generally speaking with women, right? But with guys, like, here's an example. In the gym culture, it's really popular for guys to gain weight. And so we see that number on a scale is almost like the source of pride. When I got married, I was 145 pounds. I was skinny. I was doing endurance sports, like long distance races stuff. So I was this little twig. And then over the next couple of years, I gained 45 pounds. I was 190 at my peak. And I remember the day I stood on the scale and saw 190 and I smiled to myself over it. And I was like, oh yeah, and every morning I'd wake up and like it was not 45 pounds of muscle, I can tell you that. And I, but I was proud, like for some reason in my head, I was like, instead of seeing that as a negative, I'd like spun it to be like, oh dude, like you're huge. And like in the mornings, like in the mirror, be like looking so good, like bulk season or whatever. And if you're a lady, you're probably not relating to this feeling right now, like especially with 45 pounds, you know, like that's kind of crazy. And I think the reason for that is, generally speaking, I'm making a generalization here, but usually with women, you guys are fed lies that encourage you to believe and see yourself as less than what you really are. And this is just as a side note for all the men listening, we need to be careful how we talk to and about the women in our lives, whether it's your mom, your sister, your wife, whoever it is, the way that you interpret and see and perceive information and catalog that in your brain is going to be different than the way that the women in your life see it. And we need to be careful how we talk to and about them, because that is heavily influential in their life. They are bombarded with lies every direction that they turn. Here's the next time you go shopping, do this. Go look in the shampoo section, right? So I had to go, I buy shampoo, I don't know, like very rarely. So I'm gonna go buy my 25-in-1 Head and Shoulders, and you get there and it's like, this is for your body, it's for your hair. You can use it to scrub the shower. If you're in a pinch, you can use it on your dishes. Like it's just boom, like just whatever you want, 25-in-1, like it's everything in this one little thing. And then you go and you look, this little section of guy shampoos, and you look down the aisle and it's just like everything else is girl shampoos. And it's like, okay, this one is if you have red hair, you look like the girl from Brave, and there was a full moon out last week. And this one is if you live below the 49th parallel and you eat 3 eggs a day. You know, it's like unbelievable stuff. And it's like, why is there such a discrepancy between these two things? We have the same hair. Well, it's probably not because the shampoo industry is a giant scam. I don't, maybe it is. I don't want to go into that. But why is that? I think why it is because we right now in our culture are in a pandemic of discontentment. We in our culture here today in this Western world that we live in, we are in this pandemic where everywhere that you look around, people are inches away from succumbing to anger or being insecure or anxious, having anxiety and mental health and depression and all of these things. We're so close and we're in this place of discontentment where we are just bombarded with lies constantly about who we are, seeing ourselves as either more than we should or less than we should, and it leads to us being discontent. See, humility is not about thinking less of yourself. That's not a good definition of humility. And then the other one that people come up with is, well, it's not about thinking less of yourself, it's about thinking of yourself less. And no, those are both terrible definitions. That's not what humility is. Spurgeon defines it as this. He says, humility is to think rightly of ourselves, not too great and not too low, but instead to think rightly of ourselves. Romans 12, verse 3 says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to," right? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, "but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It's not about thinking of yourself less. It is about seeing yourself truthfully. It's about walking this line where on this one side, you know, you don't want to see yourself too highly. And so to counterbalance that is, yes, we are depraved. As Christians, what we believe is, yes, we are depraved. Yes, our hearts are inclined towards evil and corruption and there's nothing good inside of us. And that is all true. Yes, absolutely. But then on the other side of things, there's also the truth that God chose you, that God created you, that he made you with the unique skills, gifts, passions, abilities, and personality that you have. And those are wonderful things. And so, you know, to balance this out, to walk this line, in one hand, yes, absolutely, we should not boast in ourselves. We should not be arrogant or prideful. But at the same time, we should not hate ourselves and see ourselves so low that we rob God of the glory of how great he did a job of designing and creating us. This is the balance. This is the key to experiencing that change. This is the solution to the anger that you feel, the frustration that you go through, the anxiety that you're so close to feeling all the time, the insecurity, or whether you feel offended easily at stuff or whatever it is. If you want to actually experience transformation and change and move away from being somebody that suffers and struggles with those things, this is a solution. It's to walk that line and to see yourself rightly through the eyes of God and how He defines you. So if you want to experience change, you need to experience an identity transformation. You need to experience a change that doesn't just happen in the way, oh, I'm not going to be angry anymore, right? Or I'm not going to be, you know, I'm not going to have all this anxiety. I'm going to try my breathing exercises. And those are all good things. I'm not trying to disparage those. But if you actually want to experience meaningful, true, transformative change, what you need to experience is an identity transformation. And that comes from Jesus. Jesus gives us an example of humility in Philippians 2. So if you have your paper Bible, I would really encourage you to turn there with me here. But Philippians 2, we're going to be reading from verse 3 to 11. It says this. This is Paul talking. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, who, and then it gets into a narrative here, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus here today and you're listening to this, this is the story that has transformed you. This is a story that you heard at some point in your life, you grew up with, or whatever it was, and this story changed you, transformed you from somebody who wasn't following Jesus, who was dead in their sin, to somebody who was following Jesus, right? This is a story that transforms every Christian, the story of Jesus coming down to earth, taking on the form of man, dying for the sins of the world, beating death, and now being seated at the right hand of God and being exalted and having authority over everything, and that we have this hope that someday when Jesus returns, we get to come under and go into heaven with him, right? This is the story of transformation, of identity transformation for every Christian everywhere in the world. And what is amazing about this is that this is a story of humility. The story that changes us. The story of transformation, of salvation, is a story of Christ's humility. This scripture breaks down really nicely into three sections, if you will, a flow in this narrative of Jesus' sacrifice here. The first section is Jesus' mindset. See, it says, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What that means is that Jesus had the choice. He had the opportunity to grasp equality with God and to hold on to it, to white knuckle it, if you will, or to not hold on to it. Jesus had the choice to not hold on to. And the first section here describes this mindset of Jesus as somebody who is willing to let go of their equality, who is willing to let go of their status, of their position, of their privilege. If you think about Jesus' ministry, right? You think about him as he traveled from place to place, and as he was going around doing all these miracles during his time. There were these religious leaders, elite people in society who were looked up to, who were revered, who have power and authority. And they came and they opposed him all the time. Jesus, everywhere he turned, as he began to gain more prominence and people were interested and he began to talk and say these things, everywhere he turned, these people were oppressing him. These people were angry at him. They were opposing him. They were claiming that he was a liar. They were claiming that he was a drunk, all of these different things, right? They were going, just saying all of these things. And Jesus, throughout the entire time, was completely unfazed. He never, you know, devolved into anger. He never got so frustrated that he became anxious or depressed. He never fell into these depressions. He wasn't judgmental towards other people. He didn't question himself. He wasn't insecure. Throughout all of that opposition, Jesus was unshakable. Why? Well, because Jesus had a mindset in which he knew the truth about who he was. He didn't see himself too high. He didn't see himself too low. He understood the truth of who he was. He understood the truth of God, and that made him unshakable in the face of everything that he experienced. The second section here, so that was the state of mind, right? The position, the mindset of Jesus. The second piece here is the obedience of Jesus. It goes on to say, after that, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form. And if you have a pen, underline this next section right here. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. See, humility doesn't just exist in like this vacuum, right? Humility is not just like this chin up kind of thing where we just have to intellectually be humble and just believe the right things and have this identity transformation. Humility, just like faith, needs to manifest and pour out into our life, into how we act, into how we conduct ourselves, into how we obey and sacrifice. Humility needs to manifest into how we do things with our life, how we sacrifice with our time, with our energy, with our money, how we sacrifice with the positions in life that we have. And as a follower of Jesus, you are going to be called to do things in this life. And I want to take a second here because, yes, humility is a great thing and it is enjoyable, but I do not want us to be caught in a bait and switch right now where we just focus on the great things about it, because there are going to be moments in your life when God is going to call you to do difficult things that are going to require you to be humble, to sacrifice. And it's going to cost you more than just money. Sometimes it won't even cost you money. Sometimes it's going to cost you your pride. And I don't want this to be a bait and switch where I just talk about the good things. I also need to be able to say here that humility is costly and not entirely pleasant. But it is entirely worth it. And that brings us to the last section in these Philippians verses, which is the reward, or as I like to call it, our life's purpose. Philippians goes on to say, therefore, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, that automatically means that you need to go and make sure that you've read every, like the section before, right? Never start on a therefore, because therefore means in light of all of these things, right? In light of what Jesus has done, in light of his humility, in light of his obedience and his sacrifice, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, verse 10, so at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. This is talking about a day to come in which Jesus will return. A day in which justice will be served, a day in which reconciliation will occur, a day in which the world will be redeemed and we will get to live with God forever in a new creation, a wonderful, beautiful day. That we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, we look forward to that day. We think on that day. We plan for that day. We hope for that day. That day reminds us of our mission as followers of Jesus. Our mission to go out and to live our lives in such a way that it glorifies God the Father, and other people see us and they go, why are we different? Why do we live that way? Why do we do those things? Why do we humble ourselves even to the point of sacrifice? And they become intrigued by that, and they become curious about that. And hopefully we pray that it plants seeds in their life that lead them to experience the same transformation that we experience in Jesus. That is our mission. That is our life's purpose. Whatever job you're in, everything that you do, the way you raise your kids, the way you treat your spouse, the way you work hard or don't work hard or have integrity or don't have integrity, all of those things lead to the glorification or not of God. And that is our life's mission, because in that we share and we show people the delight in Jesus and in serving him. And we get to hopefully plant the seeds that encourage them to come and partake in that. And then on that day, experience what it's like to be on this side of accepting Jesus. That is our mission. That is our role. And what is fascinating is that the way that Jesus set the foundation for the salvation of the world was through humility. I'll say that again. The way that Jesus set the foundation for the salvation of the world was through an act of humility. And we are called to exemplify that same humility as we go and share the love of Jesus with the world. We are called, our mission is to exemplify that same humility in the way that we interact with others. The other reward that comes out of this, it's not explicitly in this Philippians verse, is this idea of contentment being rooted in the truth of God. If you experience challenge, you're unhappy, you feel you're angry with the way that you get angry, and you are on the verge of anxiety and depression and all of these things, one of the most powerful ways to combat that is to recenter yourself, to realign yourself, to calibrate and be rooted in the truth of Jesus. So much so that when you come from this place of God and being rooted in the truth, that you are unshakable. That it doesn't matter what comes at you. It doesn't matter what happens in your life, what people say or don't say, the compliments you do or don't get, or the non-compliments you get. You know, it doesn't matter all those things that happen, because you become this unshakable person who knows who you are in Jesus, who knows who you're not as well, and is just absolutely unshook by the challenges and the tides of this world. If you want to experience a mindset transformation, I think one of the most appropriate ways to do that is through memorization of scriptures, through reading the Bible and knowing what the Gospels, and knowing what Jesus and the epistles and all of these different pieces of scripture, knowing what God says is true about you. This is the most, Brent preached on the spiritual discipline of memorization of scripture a couple of weeks ago, and I wish it was like the one right before or after this one, because it'd be so perfectly timed. Because if you want to be transformed in your mind, if you want to actually experience that transformation and to be somebody who is unshakable, who's completely rooted and who's humble in themselves, the best way to do that is to lock into the source of truth about who you are, which we can find in Scripture. Now, if you want to practice obedience and grow and develop in your humility, I think something that you can do is practice taking on humility and finding something that you can do, a role, a responsibility, or something that you would otherwise feel is maybe beneath you, or something that you shouldn't need to do or shouldn't have to do, but practice something that you can be faithful in now, even now wherever you stand. If you're a kid or you're in school or you're a parent or you're a CEO of a company, it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, but if you can find something, you can practice humbling yourself below your station and practicing something. And what I would say about this one is do it in a context that is not with your Christian friends. See, all of us Christians, we have this like cultural context where we all kind of know all the like the humble things that we look for, right? And all the different volunteer positions that are, you know, and then when people do that, it's like, oh wow, like they're so humble, you know. And it's more a part of our culture. But when you do this in the world that's not used to that kind of a humility, you have the opportunity to plant seeds with those people to influence them, and to hopefully be able to show them the truth and the love of Jesus. And finally, something that we can all do in practicing humility is with the COVID-19 pandemic that we're in the middle of. And I know it's frustrating. Like, I get it. I own a CrossFit gym. I own a wedding photo and video company and a production company that works with churches and international schools. Like, I mean, I've been hammered by this thing and the lockdowns and all of this stuff. Like, to make things worse, like, I'm a mid-20-year-old, healthy, young, active person. Like, for the vast most part of this, for the most part of this thing, the COVID lockdowns are not for me. And I'm just getting destroyed by them. And maybe you just hear my tone change, as you can tell. There's like frustration. There's huge sacrifice here in this. Like, I hate COVID, man. I am tired of this. And the verse in Philippians just haunts me. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We all have an opportunity to practice humility, and whether you agree with the way the government handles things or not, I don't want to get into all of that stuff. We have an opportunity to look to the interests of others, to humble ourselves even to the point of sacrifice. I would encourage you to let the scriptures pierce your heart the same way Christ was pierced for you. I would encourage you to take time to pray and genuinely ask yourself, what am I called to submit myself to here? What am I called? What is the Spirit of God calling me to humble myself in, even to the point of sacrifice? Let's pray. God, I pray for the strength of us as a people under you, as a nation, God, that follows you. I pray that we would have the strength to submit to your word, that we would not grasp on to the things that we hold so tightly, but instead that we would be able to let go, to trust you, to follow you, not forsaking wisdom, not forsaking critical thinking, but God, that we would take what you write in your word seriously, and that we would be transformed by that. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for joining us here today. If you want to get any information about the church, give online, or see any of the upcoming events, you can check us out, southridgefellowship.ca. And as we leave here for the rest of the week, I want to leave you with this. This is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Southridge, as you leave today, whether it's from our on-site campus or whether you're watching at home, I pray that you would go with the grace of God and with his wisdom into your week. Have a great week.